understand the mystery to the point that Paul understood it. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, you will be enabled to understand my synesis, what comes together in my understanding. You are enabled to understand. Demonstrate yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a mere hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face, glances at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. He doesn't think of himself as he really appears to be, because he hasn't hunkered down, looked at himself, and studied himself in the mirror. And if he does, then he won't forget what God says in the mirror of the word. Given us by his clear declaration of Scripture. New creatures in Christ, everything old, gone. Gone away. And new things, the things of the mystery. I said they're new, unique, distinct, and unprecedented. They've come to stay. God sees you in them. He placed those upon you, conferred that blessing upon you. And he sees Christ in you. He sees all that he has done and all that he has given to you as the present tense reality of your life, whether you do or not. But it's really to your great advantage to do so. Otherwise, you're going to miss out on that which flows forth from having the true identity and the true self-estimate that comes from the Word of God by what God has said about us. And seeing us as he does, knowing us as he does, loving us as he does in Christ. And as the body of Christ. You don't love somebody unless you love everything about them. That is, you love their thinking, and you also love their person, their physical person, their humanity. And you don't do like some would do and say to a brother or a sister in need, even as you wouldn't to yourself, deprive yourself of the things that you must have to live or survive, and say, be warmed and fed, and when you have the means to warm them and feed them, and you send them away with your empty blessing and faith that does not work. In other words, it doesn't meet an urgent need. So, here he says, prove or demonstrate yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once, that is, glances at it. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's a big problem for so many, and all of us from time to time, but so many on a regular basis when it need not be. He says, but the one who parakupto, P-A-R-A-K-U-P-T-O, it's kind of like apokalupto, which is revelation. In other words, you will only understand if you read. Then God has the opportunity, you're given a maximum opportunity, God the Holy Spirit, to reveal Christ and his body, which is the divine side and the human side of the mystery. The divine side of the mystery is God was manifest in the flesh, and the human side of the mystery is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, 1 Timothy 3:16. The one who looks intently, it's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 1:11, where Peter goes to the tomb and stoops down and looks in to take in the whole scene. And to note every detail. And he's enabled to do that. because he is going to testify to it in the upcoming days, weeks, months, years for the rest of his life. So he needs to carefully examine the scene. That is, looking into the tomb to see the shroud that was folded neatly and the tomb that was empty, the rock that was rolled away, and to notice all of the things, how orderly God is in all that he does, and how perfectly he demonstrated that Christ was not there, but risen just as he said he would be. And they were slow of heart, and very slow to believe, as will prove to be the case later on when Paul goes up to Jerusalem because of the mystery to relay to him the to them, those who were the reputed pillars. And he says, I don't care who they think they are or who they're supposed to be. God's no respecter of persons. And quite honestly, they added nothing to me. Paul, like his father, like his Savior, is no respecter of persons. And he's relying on God, not on the other apostles, those who were apostles before him. There's no hierarchy in the church, just pastors today, because there is no more apostolic authority. There is no apostolic succession in the church, and it's for good reason. That's probably the major flaw of Catholicism. They say there is and think there is, and they carry on something that does not exist. And therefore, the authority of the church is exalted over the authority of God and God's word, which is not a good thing, hasn't proven to be a good thing. And oft times, when they look back, they will see that they were opposing God's will rather than fulfilling it, as they did many, many times over the long history of the Catholic Church, and they're not the only ones that have done it. So I'm not singling them out, but mainline denominational Christianity is not God's intention for that very reason, because they get enamored with who they are, with their size, with their wealth, etc. And for some reason, they come to think that they are the know-it-alls and the end-all of all things is what they do and how they do it. And it's not. It's the Word of God that specifies what God wants and what God has willed for mankind. And we do well if we pay close attention to it and take it at face value. So, he who looks intently at the perfect law. What law is that? Well, it's the law of faith. That's what it is. Where we're enabled to perceive by the Spirit of God and to take in the whole scene, to take in all of the information that's given to us regarding the secret, the mystery, and to conform to godliness, the mystery of godliness, and just be who he made us to be. That's all. Believe it and be what he made us to be. Not do, but be. Here, doing is not work. It is the doing of faith. It is the effectual life of faith that always does because it believes. See? It's not something it has to try to do against what it thinks or believes. No, it does what it truly believes. Faith is effectual by means of the Holy Spirit, by means of the Word of God, the believer's two power options, the same two that Jesus used and lived by in the days of his humanity. Never doing what he wanted, but what the Father wanted. Never thinking his own thoughts, but thinking the thoughts of God. And never speaking his own words, but speaking the words of God. He was indeed Hologos, the Word of God personified. So, to look intently is parakoupto. That means to concentrate, to bend down, to gather in, to be conscious, to have enhanced consciousness by the Holy Spirit, and enhanced perception by the Holy Spirit, to see the things and then to ponder on them, to muse on your bed at night, to think about it, to meditate on it, which is a lost activity, by and large, for modern day believers in the United States of America, and it's a big problem. Not only affecting that individual and his spiritual advance, but the nation and its destiny. And so, God preserves a nation where believers have salt in themselves. That means that the Word of God is coursing through their stream of consciousness. And not only are they blessed, but they're a blessing to others. That blessing carries over. They're blessed. They bless by association. Their association with Christ and others' association with them in association with Christ. And the impact is great. The overflow is like a river of living water that floods everything in its path. And so, he says, the law of liberty. That's what we have. We have what's called the perfect law, the law of liberty. That is liberation from the negativity and negative decisions, bad choices, sinful actions of the old life. We've been free. We've been cut free. We've been loosed. The tethers have been cut that bind us to the old life, that bind us to the earth. And now we have a permanent position and location in Christ, hid with Christ in God, in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, with every spiritual blessing located there, which has accrued to us because of nothing more than faith in the person of Christ, which pleases God and releases from the vault the blessings that he planned and slated for each one from all eternity, before you were ever in existence, before you were ever born, before the earth was created. It says from before the foundations of the world. Remember on Sunday in Job 38, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, you weren't here. But when he did that, before he did that, he laid up in the banking districts of heaven every spiritual blessing tailor-made for you with your name on it, monogram blessings that took into account your design and what would fulfill you to the maximum degree. And that's what he has given you. So he can't give them to you if you don't want them, though. And if you don't pursue those things above, then you can't have them, because they only come to those who assume their rightful position in the heavens and are in a place to receive them and are capacitated for them. Those for time and those for the eternal state. There's some for the eternal state you can't have now because your frail human body couldn't take it. You have to have a glorified humanity, a deathless humanity, to even receive those blessings that are so glorious that they would kill you, just like seeing God the Father. No man has seen him at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has exegeted him, explained him, declared him, manifested him for all the world to see. So in one sense, we have seen him and we did die. You know what he said to Moses in Numbers? He said, no man can see me and live. Well, you can see him here, but when you do, you know you died. And now your life is hid with Christ in God. Now you're one big happy family. And God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. And the blessed Holy Spirit is your guide. The devil's no relation because you're a new creation. You're a child of the family in the sky. You belong to the family. You know the family secret. And that secret is who Christ is and who you are. And what God has done in Christ, which is so magnificent. But don't miss the plain meaning and the simple meaning of the things declared. So, the perfect law of liberty, you've been set free. It was for freedom that Christ freed you, Galatians 5:1. And not that you would use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but that you would use it to serve one another by love, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, to the Jew I become like a Jew, to those who are under the law like one who is under the law. Though I am not under the law, that doesn't mean I'm without law, but I'm in law to Christ. I'm in the family. I'm an adopted son of God. I do the bidding of my Father, who is in heaven. He calls the shots. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the boss. He's the CEO, the CFO, the COO, the general manager, and the 100% stockholder in the corporation called Christ Incorporated, which includes Jesus the head and the church, which is his body. And everyone is vested. Every single person is vested in it. And he runs the show. He calls the shots. He gives the orders. And if you don't obey, someone else will on your behalf. And he doesn't hold anything against you. But what you do can be more devastating than anything anybody else can do to you. What you can do to yourself is more devastating than what anybody else can do to you, because you can ruin and sabotage your own spiritual life. So, he says, the one who looks intently, parakupto, that is, continuously looks, doesn't stop looking, but has in his schedule, in his scale of priorities and values, the Word of God is first, because God, or Christ, is first, and the Word of Christ richly indwells that one's heart, and he is free by the Word. He's continued in the Word, and by it he is free. Free from the wrong ideas, false notions and concepts of religion that are monkey wrenches in the believer's thought structure and don't allow him to have the consistency necessary to progress in his spiritual life. He goes so far and doesn't go any further. And he stagnates. He balks and he stalls and then he regresses. Anybody remember those messages from Ted Lestai from years ago? Balks, stalls, and regresses. That's what happens. He doesn't make continuous forward progress. See, he doesn't even get up to the line of scrimmage. He gets driven back and sacked in the backfield. See, if you get forward progress, you know, then you get to at least to start where your forward progress went, but not in the case where the ball has not been exchanged. You get driven back to the other goal line and they get points and you get none. They get a safety. But we don't need to do that. That's not what we've been called to do. We've been called to plug in the marathon race, the agona, the spiritual life. And the only way we can do that is by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the perfect law of liberty. And that one abides in it or continues in it. It's parameno. He continues alongside. He takes the leading of the Holy Spirit, the one who leads and guides into all truth, and he takes that very seriously and comes to take it as seriously as God does. The one who said it, the one who knows, the one who made us and made us to understand the Scriptures. And he says that one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and parameno, continues alongside, is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. So what's the doer? The doer is the one who not only hears the Word of God, but thinks about it, and in particular, reads it over and over and over again, which drives it deeper and deeper and deeper, and gives the Holy Spirit maximum opportunity to teach, and invitation to do so. That is, not just while you're at church, for that's only 1 or 2 hours a week. How about all the other waking hours? Is there something you might do to redeem the time in the evil day that we live in? Yeah. Think about it. And people don't think about it because they don't care about it, and that's as simple as it is. They don't care. They only care when they're in church because there's other people looking at them or around them that they think are better Christians than they are, for example. And so everybody else is doing it. Why can't I? Well, you'll find out that what appears is not what actually is in many cases. And just pay attention to your own life. Don't pay attention or think about other people. Other people can't help you. Only you can help yourself by agreeing with God and believing every word of God, which He will bless to a supreme or maximum degree in your life and make you one in a million who fulfills the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, who presents His body each day to the Lord for the renovation of His thinking. So, that one not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in whatsoever he does. Everything he does is going to be blessed and a blessing. He's going to be blessed to a maximum degree and be a blessing to a maximum degree to many others in his periphery, his family, his community, his nation, his generation, reaching to the ends of the earth. Believe it or not, an invisible hero, as Colonel Thiem always said. So, the doing of hearing is reading. That's what it is. It's reading. And if you read, you will be able to understand up to the level of my insight the mystery. Think about it. The doing of hearing is reading. No one increases. No one grows. No one advances apart from personal study. Nobody does. That's pastor and or people in the congregation. Nobody does. Study to show yourself approved. 1 Timothy 2:15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just the pastor. That's the pastor's ministry and what you do with it. In your own personal musing, meditation, reflection, thinking about the Word of God in the hours between church services. And that is, reading is so important, but it's reading with enabled concentration. God is the one that provides that. If you want to know, He'll give you everything. He has given you everything you need, but He will activate that part of your spiritual life that will give you efficacious living and thinking. Thinking and living. So, it's reading with enabled concentration. It's reading for comprehension. You're not reading just to read and say, I performed my holy obligation. I read today. No way. That's like saying, A bad analogy I was going to bring. I'm not going to bring it. We'll just stick with the word. Reading with enabled concentration and giving the Holy Spirit maximum opportunity to teach, to lead, and to guide into all categories of truth. That's reading for the purpose of comprehension. Reading along with personal meditation, reflection, musing. Everyone is enabled and equipped and required to do so, required by God to do so. That's why He has enabled you. That's why He has equipped you with everything that you need for that very purpose. And the benefit and blessing to you is phenomenal if you take advantage of it. And you won't realize it if you don't take advantage of it. If you don't hunker down and look intently, parakupto, into the perfect law, the law of liberty. So, it's not a matter of works, but of desire that causes one to go a little further. Just desire, that's all. The one who asks God, cries out, or lifts up his voice for understanding. You know the song Vicky sang on Sunday? Lift up your voice for understanding. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I actually talked to her about it today. I called her and said, you know, that's phenomenal. And I was studying about that, and I built her up, and she built me up, which is a wonderful symbiotic relationship in the Word of God. And see, in Christ, there are no male or female. Everybody has a portion in Christ, and we all need one another's portions. We need the ladies' portions, and the ladies need our portions. We need the children's portions, and the children need our portion. That's why the body of Christ is not divided into age groups. Never was and never will be. That's why for children of school age, there is no Sunday school in the Bible. The parents teach the children at home, and the children come and sit with the parents in the local assembly and hear the Word of God. How else do you think they'll learn it? They'll learn it here, and then by your reflections and meditations and talking about it, when you rise up, when you retire for the evening, when you sit down to eat, when you walk in the way, you have it written on the gates of your house and the doorpost and on your forehead and on your hand. And that's what you do. You talk about it. You reflect on it. And in the communication of the Word, there's always reflection and the organization of thought so that you really can confirm to yourself in an organized fashion and enhance your own understanding. That's what rapport does. It enhances your understanding by an organized presentation of the Word. So, find somebody that loves it and talk to them about it. That's the best thing you can do. And then concentrate and then meditate on the Word of God. When the Spirit moves you, and He always will, because do you think that the Scripture speaks in vain that says, the Spirit He caused to indwell you longs jealously after you to give you more and more recognition and realization of grace? He resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. That's what that passage means. James 4:5, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. So, it's not a matter of works, but a matter of desire that causes one to go a little further. That one asks God, cries out, lifts up his voice for understanding. So, may the events of our life and the plan of God in our life cause us to lift up our voice to cry out to God for his righteousness and for his understanding. Yours isn't good enough. You need his understanding. As ignorant and as arrogant as we are, and as needy as we are, for God's truth, God's reality, His understanding, and His insight into the mystery. And I think He knows everything about it. Let Him remind you, show you, and tell you that which should be obvious to you. A good example of this is seen. I love this. This movie that's played in the Scriptures. It's almost like a movie. You can almost see it. Saul is chasing David down, and David is in the caves of En-Gedi, and Saul, looking for David in the caves of En-Gedi, goes in to a cave to cover his feet, they say. That is, in another place, it says that he goes in to micturate, if you know what that means. Urinate against the wall and cover his feet. I hope he covered his feet. Either that or his feet will get wet. But anyway, never mind. I'm so perverse. God knows. But so God uses these things, these plain, very common illustrations of things like urinating, which we all understand very well. But anyway, here we have Saul of Tarsus' counterpart, King Saul of Israel. There's no coincidence that both are named Saul. Both oppose God. One stops opposing. You want to die at your own hand? Not a good thing. Those who die at their own hand, they still go to heaven because Christ died for them, but they're stripped of all rewards. They're stripped of capacity. They're stripped of everything except their eternal salvation. And it's not anybody's fault but their own, because they didn't cry out to God. They said, I'll just go another day. It's just the same old stuff today as every other day. Nothing's changed. Where's the promise of his coming? They've always said he's coming back. I don't see him. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Well, you never know. Maybe today you are. Who knows? Who knows? God knows. He's the only one that does. So Saul goes in. He's hunting David down. He's going to kill him. And it just so happens he chose, by the providence of God and for the purpose of the scriptures and the clear statement of truth in the scriptures, that he goes into the cave where David is. And David's eyes have adjusted to the dim light in the cave, and Saul's have not, so he doesn't see anybody. And he's got to go really bad. So that's all he's thinking about. Isn't that just like the carnal believer? Anyway, so here Paul's counterpart, Saul of Tarsus' counterpart, who is King Saul, stands opposed to the revelation of God, and he's trying to destroy God's chosen king, God's choice servant, and in abject arrogance, born of willful ignorance, he's attempting, I emphasize, attempting to wipe out the line to Messiah, and he's a believer. Because the Messiah must be born of the lineage of David. And so he's attempting to wipe out the line to Messiah, even as Saul of Tarsus attempted to wipe out the church. And that is until he is on the road to Damascus with letters from the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, to arrest and to prosecute those who believe in Christ, those who belong to the way, they called it. That is the way, truth, and life that Jesus is. And he is interrupted and intercepted on his mission to persecute the church by the Lord on the road to Damascus, who asked him, even as we'll see David asks King Saul. This is a direct parallel. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, his willful ignorance that made him arrogant and made him an enemy of God, he says, "Who are you, sir?" "Jesus, whom you are persecuting, whom you are opposing. I'm God in the flesh, now vindicated in the spirit, now glorified in sinless, deathless humanity, not laying aside any longer the prerogatives of my deity, but using them for the benefit and advantage of the church. And I am going to show you and tell you what you're going to do for me and how much you're going to suffer for my sake, that you might bear my name before kings, before the Gentiles, and before the people of Israel." And that he would do magnificently. That's how powerful God's grace is and transforming it is, if you only give it a chance. And most people don't, because they peel off. And they don't sit under the influence of the Word of God, and they don't stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, they don't drive under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They drive under the influence of another spirit, or spirits, as the case may be. Seven more wicked than the first, gathered together to have a big party, and to neutralize the believer, and if possible, to kill him or her. And that's just the way it works. Satan's a murderer, isn't he, from the beginning? Nothing he'd like better than to neutralize you while you're here and then kill you. And God may give him the permission to do so because he's merciful to you and others. And he almost did me. He brought me to the brink. And I'm so thankful and so grateful that I didn't die that way, but I was just about there. He just let me bleed profusely for 4 days. That's all. And then I knew that every breath I take, he has given me, and I was no longer willing to waste or squander my opportunity. And from that point forward, I was a changed man. And it took that to change me. That's how stubborn I was. But in Saul's case, he's not going to bend, even though he gets hammered by God. And whereas David is humble and meek and is subjected completely to God at this point in his life, and we'll see later on in David's life, he wasn't. There was a time when he wasn't. He got so used to God giving him everything, he thought he could take whatever he wanted. And he took another man's wife and another man's life. And believe me, the sword never departed from his house. And his life didn't turn out all that great, and his family was a mess with murder and intrigue and incest. It was bad. And it was because of him. And the natural consequences, the negative consequences of terrible decisions, sinful decisions. And you can't escape the fact that we reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption from it. So, turn to 1 Samuel 24:1. Now, it came about when Saul had to go to the bathroom really bad. That's all what it says. But that's the gist of it. 1 Samuel 24:1. When I hear pages stop turning, I'll read. 1 Samuel's way back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings. Okay? Now, it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, a genuine enemy of Israel. He was told by one of his informants, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul, he's going to go after, now he's going to oppose God instead of a genuine enemy. Now he's going to pursue a friend rather than an enemy. Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 of his best men, his most skilled warriors from all Israel, and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. That's in the sheep coats out in the wilderness. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. That is to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Deep within the cave they were relaxing, resting in the Lord, in a secret place. See, you know the secret place of the Most High? Well, those who keep themselves and put themselves in the secret place of the Most High will, how's that go? What's that verse say? Those who own the secret place of the Most High will what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's it, see? In fellowship with Christ. In the secret place. David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave, and the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Now they're telling David this. This is not true. This is not what God meant when he said this to David. It's the actual saying of David. But see, they're not perceiving it correctly. They're not understanding what it means. Then David arose. Oh, then he says, the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the tassel of Saul's robe secretly. That means without being detected. He did this. And when his robe was covering his feet, so to speak. And it came about afterward that David's conscience smote him. He had terrible pangs of conscience about that because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe, the tassel off of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. He's Christ, the Lord's Christ. He's under Christ's control, under Christ's appointment, under Christ's anointing as the King of Israel. And all authority comes down from him. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, said to his disciples before he was raised, or before he ascended back to the Father. He said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, by which they'll all be baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. What did he command us? There's one needful or necessary thing. Continue in my word and you'll be free. There's his commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, and by this all men will know that you're my disciple. That is the mark, the distinct mark of discipleship. So, he says, far be it from me that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul, or Saul's men. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose, and went out of the cave, and called Saul, saying, my Lord the King! And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. Is that like Paul getting knocked to the ground off of his jackass on the road to Damascus in the presence of the Lord? Well, this is the Lord's anointed, and it's an incomplete comparison, but one, it's a comparison nonetheless. David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? The other Saul heard, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard on you, kicking against the goads? And he says then, behold, eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said, I should kill you, but my eye had pity on you. I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see, he calls him my father. He says, now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life in order to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, here he is thinking with the mind of Christ and speaking the words of Christ. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the King of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Now it came about when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, this is so fantastic, is this your voice, David, my son? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I am, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. He's confessing his sin, raising up his voice, lifting his voice for understanding. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king. All of a sudden he realizes and gets the revelation of God's plan. He says, so now, he says, I know that you shall surely be king, that you're God's choice for king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your even hand, in your fair way of dealing, in your respect and deference to God and to the Word of God, which is evidently foremost in all that you think, all that you reason, all that you choose, and all that you do. And you're God's man. So then he says this. He says, so now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So you see how the plan of God in your life will bring you to the realization of these things. Even if you're negative, you can stop in your negativity in a moment because of the events that God has brought into your life to awaken you, time of awakening. It can be by the being guided by his eye, or if you so choose, by the bit and the bridle. It doesn't matter. Like the mule. Don't be like the mule or the horse, he says, that has to be guided by the bit and bridle, otherwise he won't come near you. Don't do that. Don't be like that. You don't have to suffer that way. You can simply turn around, cry out, lift up your voice and cry to him for wisdom and for understanding. That's what the mystery requires, to understand the mystery, which is Christ, Jesus the head, the church, which is his body, in whom he is the hope of glory. The hope never disappoints, you know. And it goes from glory to glory by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, being changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord who is the Spirit. He does it by his Spirit. So that's the end of that story. So back to Ephesians 3, he says that you will be enabled to comprehend my insight. That's sunesis, along with me. Anything as soon is along with or with me, it's knowing with me, or up to the level that I understand and know, by the things that are communicated and by the Spirit's help in perception and giving you understanding and the same insight that I have. He says, into or in the mystery of Christ. See, Christ is the mystery. Christ, the head, Jesus, and the body, which is his church. The fullness of him that fills all of us all the way up with all that he is. On the divine side, God was manifest in the flesh. On the human side, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he says that you might understand or come up to my insight of Christ, of the mystery of Christ, that in other generations, that is in times past, were not made known, egnosen, which means made known in the passive voice, to the sons of men, that is to any other group of people in all of God's time plan for mankind, as it is now, right now, he says, at that time, been unveiled, uncovered, or revealed by or to the holy apostles. That means, it only means that they also would understand it by the time Paul left the scene and after he had penned the explanation, the full explanation of the mystery, and cap, put the cap on the Word of God. The final cap of revelation. He says, the holy apostles and prophets, and he says, by the Spirit. It's the same Spirit, the same one that gives you understanding, that gave him understanding. He could have heard these things and never had any understanding, but he not only heard them, but was given understanding and insight into the mystery by the Spirit, the same Spirit that indwells us, the same Spirit who teaches us, the same Spirit who empowers us, the same Spirit who is the Spirit Jesus Christ had in the days of his humanity, that he had without measure, ukmetron, without limitation. We have the same Spirit. We have the Spirit of the Son indwelling us. And if anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to him. Therefore, everyone who does believe in him does have his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of the mystery, to understand the mysteries of God. And so he says, it's been revealed now to the prophets by the Spirit and also to everyone else through them, through the order given in the church. So, since he goes on to say, since surely you have heard of the mystery, and by referring to this, having read it and reread it, you will understand my insight into the Word, into the mystery of Christ. So, here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you read it, don't miss the plain meaning of Scripture. When you read, you will understand, he says, in the same way by revelation, the same way in which it was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by Paul in Acts 15. At first you may not get it, like they didn't. But if you continue on, you will. If Peter eventually gets it, which he does, in 2 Peter 3:16-18, I'm not even going to go there because that's where he says it, that he understands it, finally, at the end. If Peter eventually gets it, so can you, because you have like faith with Peter. Equal insight with Paul, available to you. So if they can, so can you. So how did they get it? From Paul's epistles. Through reading them. How do you get it? Through Paul's epistles. By reading them. When you read, you will understand. Not when you hear, when you read. So, the doing of hearing is reading. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Meditate on it yourself. So, you say that you've heard. Now it's time to read. You must read to comprehend. First, you must want to know. Second, you must study to know. There is no substitute for personal study. I'm here to tell you how this knowing and understanding occurs. I'm here to demonstrate it. I'm here to tell you how you can have an insight equal to that of Paul. I didn't say you'll be able to communicate it or to explain it as well as he does, although you might be able to. But you'll be able to comprehend it and then gradually apprehend it, assimilate it, and apply it to your own life. The mystery is the highest and holiest truth in the Bible. Therefore, your understanding it is the most profitable, satisfying, and fulfilling activity you will ever engage your soul in. And guess where it will take you? Into the infinite dimensions of His love. In 3:16. Ephesians 3:16-21. That's where we're headed. That's where it'll take you. That's the mystery. To know the dimensions of the love of Christ, to know what can't be known by man apart from the Spirit and the Word of God. The mystery of Christ and His love for you, and to get lost in that love in the secret place of the Most High. So into the infinite dimensions of the love of Christ. So let's close by reading Ephesians 3. Sorry it took a few minutes extra. Ephesians 3:1, I'll read right through it, but just listen now. Take this home and read it, and reread it, and reread it, and then you'll know, then you'll begin to understand. Just begin to understand. I didn't say you'd fully understand, because it will take all eternity to unfold all of this, but let's get a head start on eternity. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, since surely you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell intensively in your hearts through faith, through the Word, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.